Morning. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 as we continue on in our sermon series on the promises of Advent. Looking back, the promises of God through the prophets fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We've looked at hope, we've looked at peace, and this morning we look at the Advent theme of joy. What brings you joy? Maybe it's watching a sunrise or a sunset. Maybe it's the sound of ocean waves or the stillness of a snowy morning. Maybe it's spending time with family and friends. Maybe it's laughter shared over a meal or a heartfelt conversation. Maybe it's achieving a goal or a milestone. Maybe it's completing a project or learning a new skill. Maybe it's something simple like a warm cup of coffee or a hot shower or reading a good book. Maybe it's something more profound like knowing that you are unconditionally loved by God or the corporate gathering of believers. Or knowing that one day Christ is coming again to make all things new. There are many things in life that bring us joy. But there are also many things in life that seek to rob us of our joy. Many people are overwhelmed by the relentless pace of life, so that joy is replaced with stress and exhaustion. Despite being more connected digitally now than ever, people will often feel more isolated than ever. Global instability, like wars and natural disasters and economic concerns, feeds anxiety rather than joy. Our world promotes joy in material possessions and entertainment and achievements, which often lead people into deeper dissatisfaction. Personal loss and illness sap joy and leave people feeling hopeless. In a world filled with despair and weariness, we sang about a weary world rejoicing. We need a joy that transcends our circumstances and flows from the unchanging character and work of God. And this is where the prophet Zephaniah meets us. In our passage of scripture this morning, we'll see how God's promise of joy, which overcomes our fear and our sorrow, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So follow along with me as I read for us Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 17. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. May God bless the reading of his word. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, we read that Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. By this time, the southern kingdom of Judah, there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah after Israel split. The southern kingdom of Judah had just gone through the reigns of two wicked kings, Manasseh and Amon. But when King Josiah came onto the scene, he made all of these spiritual reforms. He had the temple restored. He had the book of the law found. He restored the Passover. He removed the idols and the places of worship that were dedicated to false gods. And so he was doing all these really good things. It was a kind of golden age that the people of God hadn't seen in a really long time. But even after all of these reforms, there were still those who refused to repent and turn back to the Lord. And we get a glimpse of this, of the spiritual condition of the people of God in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, where Zephaniah says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God." So that's about as bad as it gets. You know, here was a people who were disobedient and not seeking the Lord, even though they had every reason to do so. And along comes the prophet we've been in Isaiah for the past 2 weeks, the prophet Zephaniah, who is essentially trying to wake the people of God up from their spiritual slumber. In Zephaniah 2, verses 1 to 3, Zephaniah says, "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. Before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." Zephaniah is calling the people of God to seek the Lord, and he gives two reasons why we are to seek the Lord. The first reason we are to seek the Lord is because judgment is coming. Because judgment is coming. Look at Zephaniah 1, verses 2 to 3. Right, here are the opening words out of the mouth of the prophet Zephaniah. "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." That's the opening gambit. It's a terrifying glimpse of the coming judgment of God. One day, the world will end. And it won't be because of nuclear warfare or climate change or anything like that. No, the world will end because God is going to come back in judgment and call the world to account. Zephaniah is saying that we need to seek the Lord because the terrifying wrath of God's judgment is coming, as Romans 1 verse 18 will put it, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So that's the first reason why we are to seek the Lord. And if that was where the prophecy of Zephaniah ended, that we wouldn't expect to leave here any more joyful than when we came in. But that's not where the prophecy of Zephaniah ends, because the second reason why we are to seek the Lord and what is going to be the focus for our time together this morning is because of God's wonderful promise of salvation. In verse 14, Zephaniah encourages the people of God to celebrate. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Though they were headed towards certain judgment, they could rejoice in the promise of salvation. And there are several facets of this salvation that we're going to look at for our time together this morning. First, the people of God can rejoice because their punishment will be removed. The people of God can rejoice because their punishment will be removed. In verse 15, Zephaniah says, "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you." The good news for the people of God is that God will not ultimately consume them in the fire of his anger. By nature, we are weak and ungodly sinners who are enemies of Almighty God. We do not naturally seek God. We do not naturally obey God's law. In fact, we openly rebel against him. And what this means for us is that we are rightfully deserving of eternal judgment for our crimes of cosmic rebellion against the King of the universe. That's our natural position. God would be entirely just to give his people what they deserve. But instead, what we read is the opposite of what he gives them. What we read is that the people of God can rejoice and sing and shout because the Lord has taken away the judgments against them. Imagine that you are a condemned criminal coming into the courtroom to hear your sentence passed by a judge. There's no doubt that you are guilty and there is an enormous penalty that is coming your way. There is no hope of any relief, and you've essentially resigned yourself to your fate. The judge asks you to stand. You're anxiously waiting your sentence. But then with wonder and amazement, you hear the following verdict. A pardon for your crime has been received. You are free to go. Your record is clear. This would certainly be good news of great joy, would it not? And such would be the case for the people of God. Now, Zephaniah has no idea how this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, right? All he knows is that there is coming a day when God will remove their punishments from him. That's good enough in that moment to rejoice. But we have the privilege, being on this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, to look back at when Jesus Christ would come into the world and take upon himself the punishment we deserved, right? He would stand in the way of the tsunami of God's wrath that was coming for us, and he would take the blow so that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ would not get what they deserve. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we don't get judgment. It's been taken away from us. As the hymn writer says, there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for me death has no sting. Because the Lord who loves me shall shield me with his wings. Therefore the people of God can rejoice. We can rejoice. Now, if we were to stop there, that would already be good news, would it not? But that's not all that is in store for the people of God, because the second reason why the people of God can rejoice is because their enemies will be defeated. Their enemies will be defeated. The next line in verse 15 says that the Lord has cleared away your enemies. This would have been very significant for the people of God in Zephaniah's day. The southern kingdom of Judah was, they were going to have enemies on their doorstep very soon. The Babylonians were coming to lay waste to Jerusalem and take them away into exile. And then and then the Persians would defeat the Babylonians, and then the Greeks would defeat the Persians, and then the Romans would defeat the Greeks. And you get to the time of Jesus, and Israel still has enemies. But Israel's greater enemies were not physical, but spiritual. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, it's all fine and good for our punishment to be removed, but our enemies are also removed. Zephaniah is pointing the people of God to a future day when Christ would defeat our greater enemies of sin, death, the devil, and hell through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, the people of God can rejoice. And again, if we were to end right there, it would be extremely good news. But there is yet another reason for the people of God to rejoice and celebrate, and that is the Lord will dwell with them. The Lord will dwell with them. Verse 15, Zephaniah says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. All throughout Scripture, God is essentially coming up with various ways to dwell with his creation. In the beginning, mankind enjoyed fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, where he was in their midst, and they would walk together in the garden. But mankind's sin would dissolve that fellowship that they had with God. But then God commanded his people to build the tabernacle, and then later the temple, where his presence would dwell among them. But the Babylonians would eventually destroy the temple and take the people of God away into exile. So what then? Well, then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We see in the person of Jesus Christ, God entered into his creation and made his dwelling among us. But sinful humanity would put him to death. After which he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. But then God would go to the greatest extent imaginable in order to dwell with his people. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we see that God says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so we see in the new heavens and the new earth, God will eternally dwell with his people. You know, far too often in Christianity, we make heaven the goal of the gospel. But the Bible is clear that our sin has separated us from God, and that what we need is reconciliation with God. Heaven is an obvious benefit of the gospel, but it's not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is that one day God will dwell with his people forever. And there is nothing and no one that will be able to ever separate us from him again. That's why verse 15 concludes, you shall never again fear evil, right? Because as long as the King of the universe is in our midst, there is nothing for us to fear. Therefore, the people of God can rejoice. So we see after all this talk of judgment in the book of Zephaniah, there's a fair bit about judgment. The very end, the people of God have this glimmer of hope, right? They can rejoice that their punishment will be removed, that their enemies will be defeated, and that the Lord will dwell with them. That's what they can look forward to when their enemies are on their doorstep and when it feels like the world is crushing them. They can still rejoice. Zephaniah is calling the people of God to seek the Lord, not simply because judgment is coming, although judgment is coming, but because of the wonderful promise of salvation that is ours in Christ. And just as the people of God are called to celebrate, so also God joins in the celebration. Verse 17, this is wild. You know, Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's a neat verse. You know, we're quite familiar with the concept of God loving us. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? We have a general idea that God loves us. But how many of us know that God actually likes us? That God actually delights in us. That his delight in us is so great that he actually sings over us. Right? We know that we will sing praises to God in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will sing songs that tell of his greatness and his majesty and his redemption, that we will be singing over God in his presence. Revelation 5, verse 13. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea are all singing the song. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What a song we'll sing. But here we read that God also sings, and he's singing over us, his redeemed people. And what is astonishing about this is that God is celebrating over those who had grievously rejected him over and over again. Right? But as they turn back to the Lord, he celebrates with rejoicing. Right? By nature, all of us have sought our own happiness, and we trusted only in ourselves. But when we humble ourselves before Almighty God, he sings for joy over our return. Right? It's like the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus says that there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. We get a glimpse of that right here. We even get a glimpse of that in the joy of the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, where it says that while his son was still a long way off, he saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He's rejoicing over us with gladness. He's quieting us by his love. He's exalting over us with loud singing. It's a marvelous picture. Now, before we start thinking that we are really something that other people need to delight in, we need to remind ourselves that God is the one who is making us delightful in his sight. There's no room for boasting or arrogance here. You know, what has been accomplished for us has been accomplished by God, not us. We aren't naturally delightful. Right? We are delighted in by God because of who he is, not because of who we are. It's when we start thinking that we deserve to be delighted in that Zephaniah reminds us of what we deserve. You know, we deserve judgment. Do you remember the first three chapters? We deserve judgment. But do you know what is being taken away from those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ? Guess what? Judgment. God is delighting in his people right now, not because we're people to be delighted in, but because of Jesus Christ. Because the Father so delighted in his Son. That's why he delights in us. We can sing and we can shout and we can rejoice because we have a God who delights in us. We can take great joy in the God who takes joy in us. Now notice that we're talking about joy, not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. This is true and lasting joy. What we're talking about is what the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, where he speaks of being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, right? It sounds like a paradox. It sounds like it's something that shouldn't make sense. Joy is acknowledging that everything in our world can go wrong and we can still rejoice. Because Jesus came into the world to remove our punishment, to defeat our enemies, and to dwell with his people. That's why we can still have joy. Our family likes to listen to a podcast called Tiny Theologians, where these two kids, TJ and Tori, learn about the attributes of God as they go on these little adventures. And they just had a Christmas episode, a Christmas special, where everything is going wrong in the neighborhood just before Christmas. So Miss D. Livery's mail truck breaks down on the side of the road with all the Christmas packages in it. Tori's costume for the Christmas program at the church gets ripped. TJ loses the ears to his donkey costume. And then Farmer Caroline's sheep is sick and isn't able to come to the Christmas program. And so TJ and Tori, they're worried that they're going to lose their Christmas joy. But they soon discover that Christmas joy isn't about everything going perfectly. No, it's about the good news that Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. So we discover that Jesus is our Christmas joy. And he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And he died the death we deserved to die. And he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death so that through faith in Jesus, we can be made right with God. This is why we can experience true and lasting joy, not just at Christmas, although we can at Christmas, but every day of the year. We can find joy in the simple and the profound things in life, knowing that every joyful thing is intended to point us to the one who matters most. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Christmas programs and gifts and family gatherings and everything that we love about Christmas can certainly bring us joy. But they are not what matter most. If our joy is rooted in them, then we are sure to be disappointed when they don't go as planned. But if our joy is rooted in Christ, then even when things seek to rob us of our joy, and they will, we can still rejoice because Christ has come and he is coming again. So may the joy of his salvation fill our hearts this Christmas and every Christmas as we await his coming, when he will one day usher us into the presence of ever lasting joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the joy that we can have in Christ. The joy that doesn't depend on our circumstances, but which flows from the deep well of your salvation. Now, Lord, we are humbled and amazed not only that you decided before the creation of the world to save us, but that you delight in us also in spite of ourselves. Lord, help us to share this joy with a world that so desperately needs it. And help us to wait well as we long for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will usher us into the presence of everlasting joy. And we will forever dwell with you in your presence. We thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.